A number of years ago, the Harvard Business Review had a very interesting article, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it, don't worry, it is the days of unleavened bread. But the title of the particular journal article that they had is entitled, Manage Your Energy, Not Your Time. And this particular discussion, and it was focused on business and executives and managers who are under a lot of stress and how often they don't manage four dimensions of their health very well and the impact that that can have on their efficiency or their effectiveness. Those four dimensions being physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. Now, the Harvard Business Review is not a real spiritual document or journal, but they at least acknowledge the importance of the spiritual dimension of one's health and how it is when one manages these dimensions of health, it creates energy. How many of you in here, this is a rhetorical question, of course, want to have a lot of energy in life, let alone when it comes to our relationship with God and what we picture in these days, being renewed with God? That's what this time of year reminds us of. It reminds us of renewal, spiritual renewal, a relationship with God. It inspires us to re-energize growth. It's a very positive time of the year in so many aspects, as all God's holy days are. I'll read just from the beginning of this journal article. It says here, Steve Wanner is a highly respected 37-year-old partner at Ernst & Young, married with four children. When we met him a year ago, he was working 12 to 14-hour days. I wonder if some of you could relate to that, 12 to 14-hour days. Felt perpetually exhausted and found it difficult to fully engage with his family in the evenings, which left him feeling guilty and dissatisfied. He slept poorly, made no time to exercise, and seldom ate healthy meals, instead grabbing a bite to eat on the run or while working at his desk. Now, I can't say that when I was reading this article I was Steve Wanner, but I could relate a bit to that. Wanner's experience is not uncommon. Most of us respond to rising demands in the workplace by putting in longer hours, which inevitably take a toll on us physically, mentally, and emotionally. That leads to declining levels of engagement, increasing levels of distraction, high turnover rates, and soaring medical costs among employees. We at the Energy Project have worked with thousands of leaders and managers in the course of doing consulting and coaching at large organizations during the past 5 years. With remarkable consistency, these executives tell us they're pushing themselves harder than ever to keep up and increasingly feel they are at a breaking point. Life, work, busyness, stress, anxiety, loss of energy. Again, how many of us, rhetorically, I ask, would love to have full energy to bring to God, full energy, fueled by, number one, his spiritual energy, power of his Holy Spirit. Read just a slight bit more here. The core problem with working longer hours is that time is a finite resource. Energy is a different story. Energy is not necessarily a finite resource. Defined in physics as the capacity to work, energy comes from four main wellsprings in human beings: the body, emotions, mind, and spirit. And each energy can be systematically expanded and regularly renewed. They make a case in this journal article, and it might be interesting read for you, but they make an interesting case that these four dimensions of energy or health can be renewed. How about you and me? How about you and me? Is this time of year really been a time where we've gone down that path again of renewing our energy, our spiritual energy? Has the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as we now will exit that and start to focus on the day of Pentecost, we already heard about that in the announcements, How is our energy doing? Is it being renewed, particularly spiritually? They make the case in this article, and they have many specific examples of how energy can be renewed by establishing specific rituals, things you do day in and day out, even within your workday, that help restore energy, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. I'd like to look at that today, the importance of renewal. Renewal is a very big concept in the New Testament, particularly with the Apostle Paul. What do we mean by renewal? Well, we mean renewal of our commitment to our calling. That's what this time of year starts us back to. We look at our calling and our baptism, our relationship with God the Father, our relationship with Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. We renew to that commitment that we made. That's what this year reminds us of. It's something we've put time into. Renewing our commitment to utilizing the power of the sacrifice of Christ in our calling. The power of it. The very power of the sacrifice of Christ. And renewing our commitment to overcoming sin and growing spiritually as the way to make our calling and election sure, as we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1. What is spiritual renewal? Does it relate at all to the four dimensions of energy or health? How do they all interrelate? How does the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we move forward from these days and we put the focus now on how the power of the Spirit is energizing us to growth, which we have done, of course, during these days as well. How does the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives underpin our energy with God, our spiritual energy? I'm going to explore that a bit today in the message as we continue on the path of renewal from the spring holy days now on to 50 days from tomorrow, Pentecost. You know, traditionally the church, you know, has not addressed the four dimensions of energy. I'd never really thought of it that way, the four dimensions of health. We talk about them sometimes discreetly. We focus a lot on the spiritual, which is very appropriate. The reality being that the spiritual dimension of our energy and our health underpins all the others, even down to the physical. And in that sense, they're interconnected because God made it that way. God made it that way. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Here's the foundation. Why do we care about renewal? Why is that so important to us? Why is it something we start to focus on this time of year and we get motivated to find more energy with the help of God? Well, we get an idea of it here in Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We want to find and live according to the purpose we're called. We want to honor that purpose of our calling to God. And we know that everything we do in this life, if we're called, works for good for those who are called by God and those who love God. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why do we seek renewal? It's because we desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. I mentioned this scripture at the beginning of the Passover here in the Twin Cities. The Greek word for conform means sharing the same inner essence, the same identity, to be like Christ. Imagine the energy Jesus Christ had when he was a human being. Granted, he had a great advantage. He was God in the flesh. But wouldn't his kind of spiritual energy be something we would want in us, that we'd want to have that as our inner essence, and how it would reflect in everything we did in life? Being conformed to that means showing similar behavior because we have the same essential nature, the same character, the same attitudes, the same approaches to life. That image, as I mentioned in the Passover, is a mirror-like representation. It is as if we looked in the mirror and the image spiritually would conform to looking like Jesus Christ. That's a tall task, but that is what we start to reflect on as we move from the spring holy days to the day of Pentecost, a mirror-like reflection of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, reflecting his character, his motives, his attitudes, his words, his actions, his mind, and his heart. And it is that proverbial bridge from Passover to unleavened bread, Passover and unleavened bread to Pentecost. And this requires renewal. This requires renewal. Now, when you think of a definition of renewal as relates to the Bible, you could look at a lot of places. I pulled a very simple look at a definition from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary, Biblical Theology. And this is what they have to say. The figurative usage of renew, particularly in the New Testament, occurs in over two-thirds of the passage. There is a renewal that is regaining of inner strength and resolve in our pursuit of God and his character. That's a good definition. The regaining of inner strength spiritually and in all aspects of our life. In some contexts, it stresses the acquisition of knowledge from the Word of God as a means of providing a mental renewal, an emotional renewal. This mental alignment to God's truth is the foundation of the value clarification the believer begins to pursue at conversion when they are called. We'll come back to this. But how does a focus on how God holistically brings the four dimensions of energy together impact spiritual renewal? We don't have time to go over all that, but I'd like to look at a couple examples of how the spiritual underpins this energy, this health that we can bring to the table as we look to growing through the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Interestingly, Jerry read this today. We'll look at it a little bit differently than how he read it to us. But we'll jump into this thought. These are verses we're very familiar with, not just because we just read them, but we've read them many times. And we'll start in verse 6. Where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You know, it says here, be anxious for nothing. You know, we all have anxiousness, right, in life? You can call it many things. The world just calls it anxiety. We live in a society riddled with anxiety. My wife, Colleen, just hired a couple of individuals. She says they're good workers, nice people. They do their jobs well, and they both suffer from high levels of anxiety. It's hard sometimes to vet that out in an interview, and it doesn't even mean nowadays that you would necessarily not hire someone. So many people in this world and even in the church suffer from anxiety, the overwhelming nature of life and stress. But Paul says, be anxious for nothing. You know, the word anxious here, if you translate it from the Greek into the English, what it fundamentally means is to be drawn in opposite directions. You feel like you're being pulled apart, divided into parts. You're being stretched thin. Life is stressful. We feel anxiety. It can mean to go to pieces because we're pulled apart. Many people, even in the church, feel that. Not even necessarily just because an individual may be going through a difficult big trial. It can be the nature of life in the world around us and what we face. I am sure, as I address a crowd of this size, there are people in here facing strong anxiety, stress. Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known from God. You know, we know we're to pray and to have supplication. But prayer is prayer. What does that mean? Paul puts the emphasis here on how we pray, the type of prayer. He says, with thanksgiving. Did you ever think of thanksgiving, gratitude to God, making that the emphasis of your prayer as a way to deal with anxiousness and stress and anxiety? I have a article here says 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude that will motivate you to give thanks year-round. Now, if we read anything about scientific evidence, we know where the science comes from. It comes from the Creator. Proven benefit number 1, gratitude opens the door to more relationships. Not only does saying thank you constitute good manners, but showing appreciation can help you win new friends, according to a 2014 study published in Emotion. The study found that thanking a new acquaintance makes them more likely to seek an ongoing relationship with you. Not surprising, is it? That if you're a thankful person, one who shows gratitude and humility, you're attractive to other people. You would be attractive to God if you humbly and sincerely express thanks. I would be attractive to God when I do that. A second scientific benefit, gratitude improves physical health. Grateful people experience fewer aches and pains, and they report feeling healthier than other people, according to a 2012 study published in Personality and Individual Differences. Now, I didn't read all the studies. A lot of people spend time in studies. It's not hard to believe that being a grateful person, full of thanksgiving, being humble and appreciative would do something for you physically. Not surprisingly, grateful people are also more likely to take care of their health. They exercise more often and are more likely to attend regular checkups with doctors, which is likely to contribute to further longevity. A third benefit, scientifically, of thankfulness, gratitude improves psychological health. Gratitude reduces a multitude of toxic emotions, ranging from envy and resentment to frustration and regret. Robert Emmons, PhD, a leading gratitude researcher, I didn't know there was such a thing, has constructed multiple studies on the link between gratitude and well-being. Who created that? You ever find yourself driving somewhere and you're feeling stressed? You've got something out there, something ahead of you, something you're dealing with. Maybe it's even related to your work. Did you ever just stop yourself while you're driving, perhaps, and just start thanking God for everything you have, every last thing? And did you ever notice how your stress level changes, how your mindset changes? God made it that way. Gratitude, it says here, number 4, enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Grateful people are more likely to behave in a pro-social manner even when others behave less kind, according to a 2012 study by the University of Kentucky. Congratulations to David Witt and Dan Creed. Grateful people sleep better, number 5. Writing in a gratitude journal improves sleep, according to a 2011 study published in Applied Psychology, Health and Well-Being. Number 6, gratitude improves self-esteem. A 2014 study published in the Journal of Applied Sports Psychology found that gratitude increased athletes' self-esteem, which is an essential component of optimal performance. Goes on and finally says in number 7, gratitude increases mental strength. For years, research has shown gratitude not only reduces stress, but it may also play a major role in overcoming trauma. Isn't it amazing sometimes when you talk to people in church who are going through a major trauma, a major trial? One of the things you tend to see is often they're very thankful people. Because often when you're going through a major trial, life becomes simpler. You become more thankful for the simple things in life because some of the bigger things are challenging. That's always impressed me. When I see people going through trials, they tend to be humble and thankful. And it reminds you to be that way. It reminds you. It says here, a 2006 study published in Behavior Research and Therapy found that Vietnam War veterans with higher levels of gratitude experienced lower rates of post-traumatic stress disorder. So even for the person suffering from traumatic stress and disorder can start to find mental well-being, mental energy, peace. God made it that way. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at one more example of how the spiritual energy created by God underpins an energy that allows us to renew. That's the goal of the message today, to get us focused on this concept and idea of renewal, spiritually first, but how it's all interconnected, how God uses this to bring energy to us. Spiritual energy, physical energy, mental and emotional, so that we can grow to be conformed to the image of Christ. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, we know the scripture, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So here we're talking about obedience to God's law. We're talking about the law and the benefits of obedience. Now, it outlines a very direct benefit that the Bible tells us about. It says in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There is a benefit if we honor our father and mother. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. I've seen this in my own life. You know, my mother and father are two of those types of parents that make it easy for one to honor them. Not just me, but their other two children and their grandchildren and others. They make it easy, but I know my mom and dad didn't have the same blessing growing up. I remember my dad telling me the story of how he forgave his father, and I watched my dad and my uncle honor their mother, my grandma Hetty, by taking really good care of her as well into her old age. And I think my father found great peace in that. He found great peace in honoring his mother and father. My guess is it has extended his life. I'm not God, I don't know. But I've seen life come from it. Because there's nothing worse than when you can't forgive someone and then honor them, particularly when it's a parent. Obeying God's laws has tremendous benefits to mental health, emotional health, to energy. Tremendous benefits. I found a very interesting study entitled, and this is a very, very interesting one because it's a study that examined and researched Orthodox Jews from the United States and the United Kingdom. And the title of the study is The Mental Health Benefits and Costs of Sabbath Observance Among Orthodox Jews. Now, we're not Orthodox Jews, but we are Sabbath observers. We are Sabbath keepers. And we know the benefits, but just read a couple excerpts from this research. There is by now a large literature suggesting that religious involvement positively impacts upon mental health and well-being, and that religion and spirituality may serve as psychological and social resources for coping with stress. Wow, that's not surprising. And they cite all kinds of research going back many years on that. A preponderance of studies indicates that church attendance and a level of religious belief predict better mental health outcomes. In the past few years, the literature has broadened and has moved beyond general indices of religious observance and belief to focus upon religious coping. It goes on, it says, there is a dearth of research examining the impact of ritual in the mental health literature. Despite Freud's assertion in 1907 that the rituals of religion resemble those found in obsessive-compulsive disorder, there is some evidence that the performance of ritual is conducive to better mental health. Now, we all understand, I'm not going to go to a place of saying keeping God's law is strictly about ritual. There is the ritual aspect of it. Today is a ritual. We come because we are commanded to come and assemble here and observe this day and its meaning, and to honor God. He's present here. Goes on, it says here, beyond affirming faith, ritual worship and prayer invoke aid and comfort by a deity when the supplicant is unable to exercise mastery, power, and control over the everyday world. From a psychological point of view, rituals reduce anxiety and uncertainty. They create meaning in life, foster personal identity, and overcome ambivalence and ambiguity. Now on to the Sabbath. I think you'll find this interesting. Kushner, 1989, comments that without the ability to make some days and some hours special, we would live in a flat, monochromatic world, a world without color or texture, a world in which all days would be the same. Imagine if we didn't have the Sabbath. Fundamentally, all 7 days of the week would be the same. People say, well, no, that's not true. We have weekends. Well, how many people work 7 days a week? We know people who work 7 days a week. It's an interesting statement. It would be a monochromatic world. Goldberg points out that the Sabbath has been recognized as a central symbol of Jewish faith. It would be a central tenet of our faith, being one of the Ten Commandments. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work. He suggests that there are many potential mental health benefits. The Sabbath provides opportunities to rest from both physical and mental stresses and introduces a rhythm into the cycle of everyday life. Non-work time is considered holy and provides the possibility of deepening relationships, expressing the emotional dimensions of our being and enjoying the here and the now. It detracts from the struggle for survival, emphasizing contemplation, meaningful conversation, and freedom from mundane and practical concerns. We separate our lives on the Sabbath from the mundane and the practical concerns of life, which can be very stressful, by the way. The Friday night meal allows individuals to interact on a deeper level with their families, providing social, emotional support, identity, meaning, and security from these relationships and facilitating religious coping strategies for responding to emotionally and physically debilitating situations. How many of you have experienced that on the Sabbath, where it in itself becomes your mental and your emotional time of renewal and strength, an extra special time with God to focus, an extra special time with your family? I could relate to the Friday night meal. How many of us, you know, I won't ask you to raise your hand, would relate to that Friday night meal because it's on the Sabbath, what it means. It's extra special time with one another, God's people. And of course, the rest of the research goes on to say and outline all the mental and emotional health benefits that come from that. But who designed that? You see, any time we keep God's law, and we do it in the right approach, in the right manner, we honor God in such a way that it creates energy and health across all of the spectrums of our life. It enhances our relationship with God and with others. You know, there's one cautionary tale in the research. They say the one thing that can cause that to flip the other way is when the Orthodox Jew does not take their mind off of the week, off of the mundane and the things that they're dealing with in life. We all know that. So it's a critical and central part of Sabbath observance. It's not just the keeping of the Sabbath. It's not just the rituals. It's not even just the conversations. It's how we keep it. It's the mental and spiritual framework and attitude with which we keep it. How about our physical health and that dimension of energy and how it's so critical to renewal in our relationship with God? How many of you know what serotonin is? A few of you. You're way smarter than me, because I wouldn't have known it unless some things were thrown at me. Some call serotonin and how it comes into our body happiness pills. Happiness pills. Your body produces serotonin. You know, can serotonin boost happiness? Might be a little more complex than that, but serotonin, it says, is most commonly believed to be a neurotransmitter. Now, I kind of, when I read the word neurotransmitter, I kind of like knew what I meant, and then I was like, no, I don't. How many of you know what a neurotransmitter is? Okay, Hannah, that's not fair. It's a chemical substance that is released at the end of a nerve fiber. This happens in your bodies that God created, okay? This is interesting things to think about how God created our body. A neurotransmitter is a chemical substance that is released at the end of a nerve fiber by the arrival of a nerve impulse that comes from the mind. by diffusing across the synapse or junction, causes the transfer of an impulse to another nerve fiber or a muscle fiber or some other structure. So that's how the brain will send messages, and it travels along the nerves, and it jumps from one nerve to the next. That's my simple way to say it. Or into a muscle. And that's how the mind and the body start to connect. That's what serotonin does. Your body produces it. Most believe it's a neurotransmitter. Some consider it a hormone. It's produced in the intestines and in the brain. It is also present in blood platelets in the central nervous system. And what are its functions? Well, serotonin influences most brain cells, both directly and indirectly. So it's an influencer on brain cells. So ultimately, what it influences in our lives is our bowel function, mood, affects our moods. It can affect clotting of our blood. That's why it's seen in the in our platelets, nausea, bone density, sexual function. Low levels of serotonin have been linked with poor memory, low mood, and depression. What are the effects of low serotonin? It says they may also lead to the following symptoms: craving for sweeter, starchy foods. Maybe I have low serotonin. Difficulty sleeping, low self-esteem, anxiety, aggression. God has placed in us, right? Multiple things in the creation of our body, in our physical body, that help us with our renewal, with our energy. Guess what? It says here, I didn't like to have to read this, but kind of slapped me in the face. Exercise is one excellent way that you can boost your serotonin levels naturally and safely. Can't get out of it. Why does exercise keep coming up? I had to watch my dad and my mom my whole life. I had to feel guilty how I didn't follow their example. I've been married to Colleen for nearly 30 years. But now I got to do it to produce serotonin. Exercise also boosts other feel-good neurotransmitters such as dopamine, which helps regulate reward and pleasure in your brain, and endorphins. How many of you have had a hard workout? Your brain's natural opiates, endorphins, calm you. They give you a more peaceful feeling. Mental health, emotional health, spiritual health. These are just examples of how God has taken every aspect of our health and our energy, and he's pulled it all together such that if we apply what he has, I've given just examples. Thanksgiving being the leading indicator in our prayers, what it does for us in our relationship with him and our health. Keeping God's law, not just keeping it, but how we keep it, what it does for us. We know these things. It's good sometimes to see how God put all that in place. Because God wants us to experience dynamic spiritual renewal, where we're constantly renewing to conform to the image of Christ, his character, his mind, his attitudes, his motives, his thoughts, his actions. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul liked this concept of renewal. I've tried to just highlight how God, in his greatness, kind of pulls all this together for us. It challenges us, right? It challenges us to apply what he puts in front of us, to apply thankfulness, to apply the proper obedience to his law. And we could go on and on and on. I bet you if we spent the time, the study would be multiple sermons on how what God has given us affects us in this renewal. In Ephesians 4 and verse 22, Paul says that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. That is starting to conform to the image of Christ, to become a mere reflection, where we put off the old man and the behaviors, the thought processes, the lusts. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, that creation being the image of Christ in us, in true righteousness and holiness. The word for renew, and all the words on renew here we're going to read as we finish the message. And I just want to finish the message that way, inspiring us to really be thinking about this, to be praying about this, to be making this our goal as we come out of these days and on to Pentecost. It's the same word, essentially. This one, it's ananeo, comes from the root ana. And it means I renew myself, I am renewed. It involves completing a process. We are in a process of renewal when we put off the old man who grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts and become renewed in the spirit of your mind, spirit. It says it means going up to a higher stage or a level of sanctification by God's power, his might, his spirit. And as we come out of these days, we understand the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit in this renewal, in changing our lives and helping us to grow and overcome. We come out of these days with goals, don't we? Don't we all want to change and grow? We've renewed our commitments, our vows, more excited than ever to become a better person, a better human being in God's eyes, to mirror the image of Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Paul again, now writing to the Romans. In Romans 12, a well-known scripture, in verse 2, Paul wrote, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and accept, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we are renewed in our minds through the Holy Spirit, and through the word of God, we prove, we understand, we know that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That creates health, spiritual health, mental health, emotional health, and it even inspires us to do better on our physical health, to try harder, because we know God created us for that. Because we've proved God's good and acceptable and perfect will. We understand it. The Spirit is working in us. The word here is anakenosis. Anakenosis, a renewal or a change of heart and life. Spiritual renewal is about our heart and mind changing. It's about completing this process, making something fresh and new, a new development. So we come out of these days excited to become a new development, a new creation. And we know we do that through the Spirit. Interesting, the word for transformed in Romans 12, verse 2, is metamorpho. And you don't need me to explain metamorphosis. But conforming to the image of Christ simply means it's like we metamorphosize. We're transformed spiritually. We're renewed to the point where we become like him. We look in the mirror spiritually, and we see that we're starting to reflect him. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, a couple more scriptures here. Colossians chapter 3. Now Paul is speaking and writing to the Colossians. It's interesting as he seems to have been stuck on this concept of renewal, because pretty much every epistle he addresses the topic. I'm just trying to get us thinking about it as we leave these days. And we continue the focus on renewal as we move on to Pentecost, that it becomes a central theme for us as it was for Paul to the churches. In verse 8 of Colossians 3, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." We've looked at these things during these days. We've asked ourselves, do I have too much anger? Could wrath or malice be entering my life? Am I an unhappy person? Or am I filled with joy? Am I a grateful person or an ungrateful person? How am I doing on the grateful meter, the thankfulness meter? Am I blasphemous? At times, am I seeing hypocrisy come in my lives? We've looked at these things. Language. What we say, what we do, what we think. We've evaluated that in our lives. And we know that we're to put this off. He goes on, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. We've looked at our obedience to the law. How am I doing? Is deceit, is white lies slipping in? What are my attitudes like? How's my Sabbath keeping doing? We've looked at these things. And now we're resolved to become renewed in the image of Christ. We're resolved. We've evaluated. We've put goals in place. We've renewed our commitments. He says in verse 10, and have put on a new man. Coming out of these days, we want to be that new creation. That man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We want to be that new man renewed in knowledge, driven by the word of God and truth, driven by his law, his precepts, his statutes. That's what we come out of these days with. And that is according to the image of him. We're conforming to the image of Christ. Here, renew has a meaning of not only making new again, but amending and changing. It has a little different twist here, amending and changing. Repenting, being in that continual process of repentance. We're charged up for that. We come out of these days. Now we want to keep that momentum of renewal going as we move on to Pentecost. We want to now really, really focus our efforts, as we have, I know we haven't left this out, on the power of the Spirit to help amend us, to help us make the changes and the growth that we've resolved ourselves to during these days, to overcoming sin, to overcoming the challenges, to becoming a new creation. Now's not the time, coming out of the spring holy days. As Jerry said, it's not a letdown. It's just going to launch us to the next phase, the next focus of our renewal. So now we just press on the gas. The word here, again, anakenu, again, means completing a process. To renew by moving from one stage to a higher or more developed stage, to qualitatively make new. To make new. In other words, to change, to amend, to grow. Let's go to one last scripture, 2 Corinthians 4. A very motivational scriptures, in particular when you think about this concept of renewal. And the fact that God has created us such that everything about us, the way he's created us, especially if it's driven by his spiritual principles and his power spiritually, brings us more strongly into a energetic, healthy mode for growth, for change. And here we see how often it is that we renew. 2 Corinthians 4, a well-known scripture, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, the heart and the mind, the one conforming to Jesus Christ in his image, the inward man is being renewed how often? Day by day. Hour by hour. Minute by minute. When you're on that drive, or when you're out in a silent place and you're feeling so much anxiety or stress and the focus isn't on God, your faith is being challenged. You're renewed because you go into prayer of thanksgiving to God. And you remind yourself before God every last blessing that you have. And that changes your mind. God's made it that way. The hormonal structure of our bodies and our minds changes. God made it that way when we apply the spiritual principle. You thank God for the fact that you're in a warm place on a cold day. You thank God for that food on the table that you have how many times per day. You thank God for every little detail of your life that he's given you. And then you move on to what you consider the bigger things. Your mate, your children, your friends that support you. And then you go on to bigger things. Your calling, your future, the future of mankind, the fact that you can watch the news and you actually have hope. The fact that God allows us to go and pray for someone we hear about on the news, a tragedy, and we can actually pray for those people, or maybe it's people left behind after a tragedy, and we can pray for them in hope and confidence because we're praying for their future, a time when that is not going to be the way the land works. And the list goes on and on. And suddenly our mind, because God made it that way, it changes. Peace enters. Anxiety goes away. Hope enters. Again, there's not enough time to review all the ways in which God helps us with this. He goes on here, Paul does, to the Corinthians in verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction," and often afflictions in our lives don't seem light. They're often large. They're heavy. I wonder why Paul didn't mention the heavy affliction. But he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not," verse 18, "look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." We see God behind everything in our lives. We see why he gave us his law, what the value of it is, how it changes the way we think, how it changes our attitudes, how it changes the way we deal with people when we keep it from the right approach and how we keep it. We see God behind everything. We see what he's doing. We see the value. And suddenly, we go from a life that's stressed, anxious, unattached from God, to a life full of energy. Energy. That's what these days are about. They remind us that God creates health and energy in us. And these days launch us to the next phase. An extreme focus on how the power of the Holy Spirit transforms us. It renews us day in and day out. It changes us. This is not the end. It's just the beginning of God's plan playing out in his holy days for us. Today's an exciting day because though the days of unleavened bread are over, at what, David? 747, you said? He always likes to rub it in. Though they end at 747, tomorrow we start ticking 50 days till Pentecost. And so we keep focusing on the renewal, on the energy that God will create in us to help us to grow and to change and to overcome, which is what we've spent these days considering.